Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. I keep track of such things, and I just want you to know that this is the first sunny Sunday morning of 2014. So, big cheer from everybody. At long last, that was terribly enthusiastic on your part. We can bring the clouds back. You know, that's entirely possible. I was noting disappointments and disasters from yesterday on my schedule. For those of you that don't know, Maria von Trapp died yesterday. So, 99 years old, Maria von Trapp. So there you go. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? No, I'm not. It's good to have Drew Heitzenrader and his wife Susan with us today. It's always nice to have former pastors at Christ Church present with us in worship, and it's a blessing to have both of you here. Thanks for making time to be with us. I'd like to read to you from this first part of the second chapter of Philippians. This is the passage that is usually read when we want to think about how humble Jesus is. Oftentimes called the kenosis passage, because in the Greek, the word to empty is kenosis, and Jesus empties himself. Listen for God's word as we get ready. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to hold on to or exploit, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to this reading from Philippians and from Ephesians earlier, and a couple of other passages we'll get to before we're done. Will you pray with and for me, please? Lord God, for your grace this day that sustains and strengthens and most of all transforms us, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord, to see his gentleness, that we might emulate that in our lives as well. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The season of Lent is 10 days away. I know you were keeping track and careful account. You know, Ash Wednesday is just a week from this coming Wednesday. And the season of Lent is a time to focus on your spiritual life. It's a time, when I was a young pastor, I met an old farmer. Nice combination, young pastor, old farmer. And the old farmer was explaining to me that periodically you have to change the depth with which you plow your fields. That if you plow your field at the same depth year after year after year, it will develop hardpan at the level that you plow. And so periodically you have to, and the language they use is you have to screw down the plow. You have to dig deeper below that stuff that'll set. Well, Lent is the spiritual version of screwing down the plow. It is our time to go deeper on this journey, to examine and practice the spiritual disciplines, to add more intentional prayer and Bible study, to practice fasting and meditation, to engage in works of justice and mercy, to actually practice what we say we believe. Now, that shouldn't be any surprise at all to any of you. Anytime you're engaged in an endeavor, anytime you start a new endeavor, you learn new practices, don't you? When I was in fifth grade and was handed a cornet for the first time, I learned to play trumpet, and I was a trumpet player in the high school band. I know, you can all really see that, can't you? But there were things I had to learn. There were practices and practicing that were necessary in helping me develop those skills. If you develop any or pick up any new activity or any new skill, like knitting, there are practices that you learn to be a good knitter, or say something near to my heart, golf, that if you're going to be a good golfer, there are practices that you need to learn and need to develop. So far, so good? Yeah. I'm just checking. The spiritual life is no different. There are practices. We sometimes call them disciplines. There are activities, things in which we engage so that we can draw closer to God, things that we engage in so that we can go deeper on this spiritual life. And we have been saying since the first of the year that as we live that out, as we engage in those practices, God transforms us and forms and shapes in us characteristics, right? And we have been calling those the fruit of the Spirit. We have looked at seven of them so far. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Today, we're going to talk about gentleness, and next week, self-control. Every once in a while, a preacher is required to preach on a subject at which he has no ability whatsoever. We'll get to that next week. Self-control. Really? Yeah, we'll see how it goes. Gentleness today. Gentleness. The Greek word praiotis. Praiotis. It's a great word in Greek. It's a great word because it has lots of subtle different meanings to it. And when we talk about gentleness, I think it helps us to see all that I think is intended in this great little word. In fact, three significant variations. Praiotis is the word that Jesus uses when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's the same word in Greek, meek. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear the word meek, what do you usually think of? You usually think of wimpy, doormat, Casper Milquetoast, you know, that. Anybody remember? Anybody old enough to remember Casper Milquetoast? Yeah, I knew you were in the room. I know who you are. And anybody under, say, 50 goes, who? What? Anyway, he was this wimpy guy. Is that fair enough, Bernie? Is this wimpy guy? Okay, good. All right, he was this wimpy guy. But meek is not Casper Milquetoast. Meek is not wimpy. Meek is not, and I'll learn to talk today. It's not being a doormat. In fact, the word meek simply means submissive to God's will. Meekness is living our lives submitted to God, to the greatest authority of all. Now, I don't know about you, but that changes things in my mind rather quickly. I think of the 84-year-old nun who's going to jail for protesting the drone thing. Now, all politics aside, she did what she did because she believed this is how God would have her call out her life. She believed she was being submissive to God's will, but was doing anything but meek. Are you all right? I mean, when they finally tracked them down inside the installation, they were singing hymns and having lunch. But, you know, so not exactly a violent demonstration by any means, but she was being meek. I think when we learn to walk with God, that's meekness. When we are surrendered to the movement of the Spirit in our lives, that is meekness. And the greatest example of this for us is Jesus himself. Holy Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays passionately. right? Great drops of sweat dropping from his head, and he prays, not my will, but thy will be done. That is meekness in its perfection. One of my teachers suggested, and this is one of those things that you'll think about for a few days and come back and say, nah, I don't like that at all. But anyway, he said, on Judgment Day, when you stand face to face with your Creator is going to give you two options. My will be done, thy will be done. Can I offer a suggestion to you? You don't want the second one? Right? That meekness is living our lives with thy will, God's will. God's will be done. Meek, by the way, is also the same word that translates humble or humility. Humility was an unheard of positive virtue until the time of Jesus. Did you know that? John Dixon, one of those people that you hate. John Dixon is a author, theologian, historian, television producer, and pastor of a church in Australia. And I look at that and I think, I've wasted my life. I mean, I'm completely underachieved at this point. But anyway, he wrote this great study on humility called Humilitas. And some of us have talked about that book rather recently. And he points out that humility as a positive virtue is unheard of. In fact, historians, when they trace humility as something to strive for, they point to this passage from Philippians chapter 2. That's the first time taking the back seat, not putting yourself forward, was ever lifted up as something good. Now, being humble is not being schmarmy. It's not denying saying you're not good at something when you are. I mean, I think for Kevin to say he was a miserable or horrible organ player would not be humility. It would be lying. All right? Humility is not saying we aren't something that we actually are. Humility, I mean, again, I use the example. If I go out and shoot a subpar round in my golf and then say I'm not a very good golfer, I'm lying. That's not humility. That's false humility, if you will. That's sort of self-deprecation. C.S. Lewis, and this is the quote I put in your bulletin, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That should be on your refrigerator this week as well. But that's unheard of. Meekness, humility, being under the will of God. Now, the second thing that proetus means, are you still there? I'm just checking to see how many of you have gone fully meek and humble on me. It also means teachable. To be gentle means to be teachable. Am I teachable? Or do you in fact know it all and are fully locked in? I think those people that think they know it all should get out of the way of those of us that actually do. By definition, not a very teachable attitude. Those of you that are teachers, how often and how exciting and how joyful it is when you actually have a student who wants to know, who wants to learn, who wants to do what is necessary to grow, to be teachable. We live in a fairly unteachable society. We seem to be like this all the time. And I think part of the deal is that we're not listening. We're not humble enough to think of the possibility that somebody else might actually have an idea that I need to listen to. It's the difference between dialogue and discussion. Dialogos means that there are two words coming together, and in a dialogue, the possibility of change for both parties actually exists. And I think that's vitally important. Unfortunately, we have this other word, discussion, which rhymes with percussion or concussion, if you will. And it's two ideas doing this in that understanding. This is our society right now. There's no dialogue. There's no dialogos. There's no humility. There's no teachableness in the hearts of so many of us, and it's killing us. Am I willing to grow? Am I willing to change? Am I willing to consider that somebody else might just have a better idea than me? That is what it means to be teachable. When I allow my arrogance to take over and to not be teachable at all, I'm stuck. One of my friends likes to say that you can't steer a parked car. The truth is you can, it just doesn't make any difference. that if we're not willing to be navigated, if we're not willing to move in a direction, if we're not willing to be submissive to God's will, then you can turn that wheel till the cows come home. It isn't really going to help you any. Or when you're up against someone who is unteachable, a friend of mine would say, you should never wrestle with a pig because the pig will enjoy it and you'll just get dirty. And you should never play chess with a pigeon. The pigeon will crap on the board and strut around like he won. You like that one, don't you? They were falling asleep, Mac. I had to do something. Am I teachable? When we talk about gentleness, am I submitted to God? Am I teachable, or am I being a pigeon? Yeah, that's probably not a good plan. To be gentle, the third of our three. Actually, to be considerate is to be gentle. Aristotle said that gentleness was the median, the balance between anger and angerlessness. Isn't that interesting? How would you get anger out of gentle? The pole, the center position. The reality, of course, is that some things in life ought to make you angry. The problem is, I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm always getting angry about the wrong stuff. I get angry when someone has said something that I don't like, or when someone's pushed their way in, or when I feel like I've been slighted in something or another. I get angry about stupid stuff. And yet there's poverty and hunger and violence, and there's homelessness and nakedness and people without clean water and those are things that can be fixed, and those are things that ought to make me angry that exists. Right? It wouldn't be ungentle to be angry about that. It would be inconsiderate and unangry to be angry about stupid stuff, the stuff that usually gets us going. Are you all right out there? That's why St. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but be gentle about it. the fire of your passion that rises when you see something that needs to be done and you are volunteering to go and do something about something that needs to be done is how God inflames and empowers us to do stuff we wouldn't do otherwise. But all too often, we're busy being angry about, what, a war on Christmas or some other stupid thing that doesn't make any difference at all. And meanwhile, the world is going to hell on a greased shingle, as my grandfather would say. And we don't care. The passion to engage. Be considerate. Be gentle. Our society has a mean veneer around it. And I don't know about you, but I don't like it. We don't deal with ideas. We simply run down the opposition. Book of Proverbs says that a gentle word turns aside wrath. I really do believe that. And good-hearted people often find themselves shoved to the side. And yet God forms and shapes us. And yet God develops us in this relationship, and God forms and shapes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness in our lives. Here's what I think. You know, I get to this eventually. I'll wait. Thank you. How cold is it? Yeah, I know. I think many Christians I know are going through this journey thin-skinned and hard-hearted. And I think what God would form and shape in us is that we would be thick-skinned and soft-hearted. If I'm thin-skinned, every possible offense that comes along the way is going to rile me and wound me and make me feel like I'm being put upon again. And when the true need for compassion shows up, I've got this heart of stone and I can't seem to find it. But I think what we're called to on this journey is to develop, leather, hard, thick skin, so that the slings and arrows of whatever it is that's flying around, so that the stuff that doesn't matter would not hurt, and our hearts could stay soft and compassionate and gentle in our relationships. On my journey, here's confession time. You like these, don't you? But on my journey, I find that periodically through this journey, my heart hardens. It hardens. And I could call Dr. Morris for a heart transplant. I think we could probably work that out. But I think the kind of transplant I need is not that, but a spiritual kind. That this heart of stone periodically needs to be uncased, needs to be, I don't know, we'll get some Adolph's meat tenderizer or something, whatever it is that Jesus uses, somehow or another, to soften me up again so that this heart would be the heart of Christ, so that this heart would be compassionate, so that this heart would be gentle with those who are around me. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. Write this one down, put it on your refrigerator. In the context of a greater promise to restoration, Ezekiel writes this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's gentleness. Gentleness in that sense of being submitted to God, of being disciplined, of being kind-hearted. And I think that forms and shapes and works in us when we let the stuff that doesn't matter go. Anybody else need a heart transplant this morning? I know that in this life, on this journey, this is necessary for me periodically. That there are times when and, you know, it's outrageous, but when it's happening, I know it's happening. I know that my desire and ability to care seems to diminish from time to time. And I get this stone hanging out here in my chest. And I know that the solution to that is always the solution to that. And that is to screw down the plow. That is to go deeper in this relationship with Christ and to turn to God and say, you know, God, that promise you made in Ezekiel about taking that heart of stone and reworking this in me today would be really, really good day to do that for me again. As we pray, you may find that there's some flinty patches that could use some removal. You may find that there are some stonish tendencies working in your heart today that keep you from being gentle, from being humble, from being meek. And as we pray, just where you are, invite the Spirit to rework you as well. Will you do that with me? Let's pray. Lord God, as you form gentleness in us, thank you. Lord, as people are praying around this room right now and are turning to you and recognizing stonishness and flintiness and hardness in their hearts, come, Holy Spirit, cleanse us, renew us, rework us, transplant us, and give us heart of flesh, that we might be the compassionate, gentle people that you have called us to be. We thank you for this, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As Christ followers, we're invited to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives each week that we might return them as an offering to God. The ushers are going to come forward now to receive those offerings and tithes, gentlemen, and we have special music.
Just like every child, need to find a place. Guide us with your grace. Give us faith so we'll be
Lord God, we pray that you'll accept these gifts from our hands, from our voices, from our very selves, and use it all, Lord, for the building of your kingdom. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.